We're going to continue along the lines of the hope and what we began to look at last week. And by way of review, we saw that if the scriptures are not rightly divided, that the entire Bible will be about everyone in every part, in every age, and that the all-pervading subject of the Bible will be to find the church. We read in 1 Thessalonians, an epistle written to us, chapter 4, verse 17, that we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet them in the clouds and to meet the Lord in the air. And then the scripture says that we shall ever be with the Lord. The word called up was the word harpazo, and it means to snatch away or to carry off by force. And one might wonder, as some Christians have their heads up their butt, that this word is not used with regards to carrying off by force, taking the hands that are wrapped around the lust and the things of the world and pulling them out from the world. Something you can think about. The word rapture, we saw, is an English word derived from the Latin Vulgate of 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and it's that word which means to carry off. And then we considered four views concerning the rapture of the Church of Grace. And the Church of Grace, as I'm using it here, is also known as the Church of God. It began on the day of Pentecost, and this church will continue until the rapture. During this period of time, anyone may become a child of God by the free gift of God, given by grace to anyone who will confess and believe Romans 10:9-10. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The four views in particular that we considered were called the partial rapture theory, the post-tribulation rapture theory, the mid-tribulation rapture theory, and the pre-tribulation rapture theory. In the partial theory, we saw that this belief is that not all believers will be taken. Only those that will be on their guard, watching and waiting, will be taken. Only those who have reached some degree of spiritual attainment will make it and be counted worthy to be included in this. That's the partial. The next position is called the post-tribulation, and this theory teaches that the church will remain on earth through the tribulation and be raptured when Christ comes back in the book of Revelation and then turn around and come immediately back with him. In this theory, the church will endure the wrath of the Antichrist. The third theory is called the mid-tribulation rapture theory. And according to this interpretation, the church will be translated at the end of the first 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. Thus, the church will endure the first part of the tribulation, but not the second. And the fourth position is called the pre-tribulation rapture theory. The pre-tribulation rapture theory holds that the church in its entirety will be resurrected and translated, removed from the earth before any part of the 70th week of Daniel begins. And I taught you that it's necessary to set these theories so that you have an understanding of what these terms mean and the implications of them. And we took amount of time and we looked at the context of Matthew 23. You'll remember that's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes and how Jesus was dissatisfied with the leadership and how the leadership was teaching God's people and treating God's people. Now, if you want to take your Bibles and go to Matthew 24, I'm going to try to set for you the truth of what I believe is the accuracy of the scriptures regarding this particular record and the parallel records of Mark and Luke. The question is the Church of Grace the subject of Matthew 24? That's the question that we're considering. In Matthew 24, verse 1, we read, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. He found his disciples, and they came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? The first thing I'm going to tell you is that we're not going to play Let's Find Waldo in these verses. We're going to let the Word speak out of itself to define. There are two points that I'd like you to note here in Matthew 24. The first point we're going to note is the context. The other point that I want you to understand, and this we were taught in how the Word interprets itself, is that without the other Gospels, we're not going to be able to uncover the entire truth of what Jesus was teaching or to whom he was teaching this truth. Verse 1 of Matthew 24 teaches us the setting. He was departing from the temple. He was going to the Mount of Olives. After he just got done teaching his disciples about the hypocrisy of the leadership in Israel at that time, the whole context of Matthew 23. I'd like you to note that he uses the word hypocrite 7 times in Matthew chapter 23. And the word hypocrite is defined as one who puts on a mask and feigns himself to be what he is not. Right? Some of you guys know about lambs. Right? Sure. Now, if I wanted to have me a lamb burger, I would not come as a wolf. What kind of a wolf? Hokey wolf. Anybody remember Hokey wolf? Hokey wolf's main mission in life was to eat lamb burgers, sheep burgers. So, Hokey would come with disguises, right? And he would put disguises on so nobody would know that he's a wolf. That's what this word hypocrite means. One who puts a mask on and feigns himself to be what he is not. If I wanted to eat one of your lambs, I would put a little Bo Peep outfit on with a shepherd's cane and say, I'm here to take care of your lamb, ma'am. May I walk it for you? Right? I wouldn't come with a big long wolf nose and a wolf tail, wolf ears, and a bottle of A1. Because that might give it away, right? See, that's what this word hypocrite means. I put a mask on my face and I pretend to be something that I'm not. It means to be an actor or a stage player. And this is taken from the old theater where they would take the comedy and the tragedy mask and they would hold it up and portray the comedy at one time and they flip it and they would portray the tragedy at another time. But it's not real. It's a facade. It's a lie. It's an act. It's a feigning of oneself to accomplish something different. 7 times in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, Jesus Christ uses this particular word, and it's the same Greek word all throughout, hypocrite. A close study of these occurrences will reveal some of the major areas of hypocrisy in the church then and now. For instance, in Matthew 23:13, he talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, they shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. These words in the Greek, you can take the time, as I did, to work each individual one, but I'll give you their definitions and then you can see if I'm right. To shut up the kingdom of heaven against men means to obstruct the entrance, to make it inaccessible. They were binding such hard rules and regulations on the people that they made the kingdom of heaven inaccessible. They were standing in the way of the door to get in. See, Jesus is the door. You're not supposed to stand in the way of the door. That's not a good thing. When you stand in the way of the door, guess where you're going to get kicked? Right. Verse 14. They devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayer. Again, he says, woe unto you hypocrites. These words in the text mean to forcibly appropriate women, money, and property under false pretenses. This is how you can tell a hypocrite. This is how you can tell the workings of witchcraft. This is how you can tell the workings of a Pharisee in the church. Matthew 23:15, hypocrites, for you compass the land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, he's twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. These words mean to make the latter state of the convert worse than the first. Here, let me help you get understanding in English. Do you ever come to fellowship and feel, but leave feeling, oh. Right. You're supposed to come to a fellowship and get edified and exhorted, right? And walk out with your chest out, ready to fight off the devil and the world. You're not supposed to walk out like this, right? That's what it means. Verse 23, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, pay tithes of mint, anise, cumin, omit the weightier matters, judgment, law, etc. This verse means to teach legalism in place of love. That's what the words mean, to teach legalism in place of love. Verse 25, hypocrites, they make clean the outside, but on the inside, extortion and excess. Listen to the definition of these Greek words. To appear to produce spiritual fruit by the works of the flesh, but in reality, they are plundering their people and they lack self-control. That's what the words mean. That's what happens. That's what he was confronting them with. He says, you appear to be this way, but in reality, that's not the way it is. Verse 27, scribes and Pharisees, there's the word, hypocrites, whited sepulchers, you appear to be beautiful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Again, working each word in the verse. To conceal themselves under the outward manifestation of light, but within they strongly desire sex. You like that? That's in the Greek. They strongly desire sex. They enjoy luxury, and they are destitute of a life that recognizes and is devoted to God because they have given themselves to trespasses and sin. Check it out yourself. Don't believe me. Matthew 23:29. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you build the tombs, garnish the sepulchers. They appear righteous. They act righteously. However, in reality, they are only continuing in the evil sins of their forefathers. They're just doing what the generation before them did. That's what they're doing. Finish up, make full up is where you get that, the sins of your fathers. They're just continuing where the other guys left off. These are the seven occurrences of the word hypocrite in Matthew 23. And I want you to also realize, I think it's an amazing truth and testimony to the brilliance of God once again, that after conducting such an interrogation of these people and calling a spade, that Jesus goes on and he sets the whole chapter of Matthew 24 with regards to the events leading up to the end time and the end time itself. And he specifically identifies the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites. 13, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 14, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 15, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 23, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 25, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 27, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 29, scribes and Pharisees, what? You think he's trying to make a point? Well, you know what happens? He gets down to verse 50 on Matthew 24, and he says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware of it, and shall be cut him, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the what? What's he saying? They're going to be with you guys. They're specifically identified by the word hypocrite. And that's where he's saying you're going to be. It's an interesting. Well, these are the seven occurrences of hypocrite in Matthew 23. In Matthew 24, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. While sitting on the mount, his disciples came to him and they asked him two questions. Question number one, tell us when these things shall be. Question number two, which is a two-part question, when shall the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? The second question is essentially one, because the coming begins the end of this age. Now in Matthew 24, here's my question. Who is Jesus talking to? Disciples. What are their names? Yeah, but it doesn't tell us here. Here's the point. Look at verses 1 through 3. Disciples came out. Jesus said unto them, there shall not, and as he sat upon, disciples came unto him what? We know that they're disciples, but we don't know what their names are. So, if we want to find out what their names are, remember I told you we got to check the context, and we got to check what is given with regards to the identical record in the other gospel accounts. These are called the parallel gospels. Sometimes they're known as the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You can go and check the same record, the identical account, to find more information. We have a research principle called scripture buildup. And what we may not find in Matthew may be revealed to us. We may have more information. We may have added information. We may have different information in Mark or Luke. So let's go to Luke chapter 21 and read about the same account with regards to this question, who's he talking to? Now in Luke 21, the parallel record to Matthew 24, you got your own book named after you. You were named after the book because you're not that old, so don't get cocky. Luke 21, verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones, 21:5, and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what shall the sign, you know, these things are going to come to pass? Are the disciples named here? No, they're just called what? They. So we still have the same two questions being asked, but we don't have the identity of the people asking them. So what do? We guess. We get a special revelation from God. No, we keep looking in the Word of God. That's what we do, because that's what we were taught to do. Go to Mark chapter 13. We looked at Matthew 24, we don't find the answer. We looked at Luke 21, we don't find the answer. The other parallel record is in Mark 13. We want to make sure we're talking about the identical record, not similar, identical. So in Mark 13, beginning in verse 1, we read, and as he went out of the temple, Mark 13, 1, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones in the buildings are here. And Jesus said unto him, see these great buildings, they're going to get all crumbled up and thrown down. That's an Norristown translation. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall the sign when these things be what? Are the disciples named here that asked the question? Absolutely. Plain as the nose on my face. Peter, James, John, and who? You see how scripture buildup works? You got to get all the information regarding the identical record, and then this is how you place it together. And this is what people have failed to do when it comes to Matthew 24. One of the things they failed to do. Now with the time remaining, let's go to Matthew 24 and see how much trouble I can get in. I want to remind you always, always, that Scripture is simple. It's very simple. If Scripture is not simple, it's because of one or a combination of two reasons that I know of. First, it's wrong, or second, the individual has not taken ample time to present it in such a fashion. But the truth of God's Word in its core is simplicity. And anytime you get confused in your mind or things get difficult in your mind, you better start looking around for the devil. Because God is not the author of what? Confusion. But the adversary, on the other hand, thrives in it. Matthew 24, again, let's just read this. Verse 1. Jesus went out, he departed from the temple. His disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. He said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Now we know who they were, right? Okay, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Care must be taken here in verse 3 to define the Greek word for end. Okay? The Greek word for end in verse 3 is the word suntelia. Now, this we've been taught, but you need to be taught again because we forget these things sometimes. Suntelia. Now, suntelia denotes a finishing or ending together or in conjunction with other things. Bollinger writes, consummation is perhaps the best English rendering. It implies several things meeting together and to reach their end during the same period of time. So there may be several events going on that make up the suntelia, the beginning of the end, the events leading up to the end. Okay? For example, in Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples ask, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age, the suntelia, the events leading up to the end of the age? In his answer to this question, the Lord speaks of the whole period of time and covers the whole of the suntelia. He covers the whole of the suntelia. In other words, he covers all of the events, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, that are included in the suntelia. This is his discourse. Sometimes it's called the Olivet Discourse that he's sharing in Matthew 24. But three times within Matthew 24, he does not use the word suntelia. He uses the word telos. Telos is the end, the final point, the destination. The suntelia is reaching towards it. Telos is the place where they want to get to. He says in verse 6, the word telos is not yet, the end is not yet. He says it to give a promise in verse 13, those that shall endure unto the telos shall be saved. And he says in verse 14 to mark a crisis, which comes immediately after the close of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Those three words, telos, translated end in King James, are used there. Verse 6, verse 13, and verse 14. While verse 3, the word end, uses the word suntelia. Then shall come the telos, the sign of the telos. The sign of the end is the setting up of the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Thus the telos, and he who endures till this shall be saved. Not everybody by grace. Those individuals in that time have to endure through this to be saved. Now, thus the word telos is defined as the end or terminating point, the limit at which a thing ceases to be. It comes from a primary root, telo, and the word telo means to set out for a definite point or goal. You all set out to to come to fellowship today. That was your definite point or goal. Your travel to fellowship today entailed the Centelia. You got on roads, you got on traffic signs, you got on red lights, you went past Dunkin' Donuts, etc. That was the Centelia to the end where you reached here today. So in verses 1 through 3, this is what you have. You have the question asked. They asked a question. Verse 4, Jesus now begins to reply to the question asked in verses 1 to 3. You with me so far? Nothing complicated here, okay? Very simple. If you can read English, you can read this. Jesus went out. Jesus said unto them, they sat upon the Mount of Olives. He was there, rather. Disciples came to him. Tell us when these things shall be. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? That's the questions considered. Okay, the four disciples ask them that questions. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Okay, so now Jesus is responding to the question, the questions, right? And the first thing he told them is this, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, what does that tell you? I'll tell you what it tells me in my little pea brain. That tells me that there are going to be people that are going to be deceptive. And there are people, their particular deceptive context is going to be with regards to teaching about the end and the events leading up to the end, because that's what the context is. That's what it says. That's what it means. You can't worm out of it. So there's going to be deceptive teachers, teachers who don't understand the Word of God, teachers who are manipulated, teachers who have their field in the hypocritical context of Matthew 23 that are going to present the end times wrongly. That's what he says. Then, verse 5, he warns them, beware, I'm telling you now, this is going to happen. People are going to come out, all kinds of crap are going to come out of people's mouths, he's saying. Okay? Now in verse 5, he specifically starts to prophesy. He specifically starts to name what's going to happen in regards to the question that they asked. The question was, when's this stuff going to happen? What's going to be the sign, etc., etc.? And now he's going to address that question. First he said, I'm telling you, people are going to tell you all kinds of weird things. He says, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. That's going to be one of the signs. A lot of false Christs are going to rise up, portraying themselves as Christ, portraying themselves as good, but they're going to deceive many. Next thing, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The telos. These things are going to happen leading up to the final end, but it's not that point yet. That's what he's saying. Verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places. Then he goes on in verse 8, and this is what he said. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. He says, this is just the start. These are just the beginnings of sorrows. So what's the beginnings of sorrows? False Christ, rumors of wars, trouble, nation, kingdom, earthquake, pestilence, divers places. They're just the beginning of sorrows. I believe that verses 4 through 8 speak concerning the first half of Daniel's 70th week. And verses 9 through 26 relate to the second half of Daniel's week, known as the Great Tribulation. Now just stay with me for a minute before you start throwing oranges. Look at Daniel chapter 9. The first four verses, verses 4 through 8, relate to the first part of the tribulation, the 3.5 years. Verses 9 through 26 relate to the second part of the tribulation, the end 3.5 years, known in Scripture as the Great Tribulation. Daniel 9, verse 27, the New International Version reads, "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7." The word 1 7, one, many times in the Scripture, is meant to represent a year, a year. Here he's talking about 1 7, 7 years. "And in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." Up until this point, the 3.5 years of the beginning of the tribulation, Israel will experience the chastisement of the events of verses 4 through 8. However, Israel will dwell in relative safety. Why? Because they're under a false covenant. Because the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, the Antichrist makes a false covenant with Israel and protects Israel. But in the middle of the 3.5 years, he breaks the covenant. He sets up an abomination and causes desolation in the temple. And then what's known as the Great Tribulation comes into play. The word "then" in verse 9, go back to Matthew chapter 24. We read Christ in verse 5, rumors of war in verse 6, nation against nation in verse 7. These are the beginning of sorrows in verse 8. These are the beginning of sorrows in verse 8. Then the first word of verse 9 is what? Then. 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 Then is not place. Then is time. After all these things happen, then. Then they shall deliver you up to be, etc., etc., etc. Now, if this is true, okay, tickles your ears. But we are not out about tickling people's ears. We got to be able to go to the Scriptures, to present the Scriptures, so you can see for yourself whether this is true or not. Not because I said so, because everybody knows that what I say ain't always true. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it, because I'm not perfect. However, there is such a creature called a parallelism. It's a figure of speech in the Word of God. And there must be a parallelism between Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 6, which is the beginning of the tribulation period, if this is true. And we have to see if we're going to be able to document this position from Scripture. The first prophecy of Matthew 24, verse 5, the first prophecy of Matthew 24, verse 5 reads, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Jesus Christ says, this is what's going to happen in the end times, leading up to the very end. He says this in the Gospel of Matthew. John records the end times and the end in the book of Revelation. So if what Jesus Christ said in Matthew is accurate and what I'm teaching you is accurate, then we should be able to go to Revelation and see the prophecy fulfilled, or at least predicted, there in Revelation. Now, is that horse sense? Sure it is. Sure it is. So the first prophecy Jesus Christ records in Matthew 24, 5 is that many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and I'll deceive me. So what do you have here? You have a false Christ coming, saying he's the Christ, he's the Savior, he's the Messiah. He's the one that's going to make all things better. That's the first prophecy. Now I want you to go to Revelation chapter 6. Watch how this works. The first prophecy, Many shall come in my name. Jesus saying, this is how it's going to work. This is how it's going to progress. In other words, listen, he's given the chronology accurately in Matthew 24 of how the end times are going to proceed. Because that was their question, right? Watch it. Revelation chapter 6, look at verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. Revelation 6, 2 is what? Let me help you. It's the first seal that's open. And the first seal that opened says, I saw a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering, and to what? Conquer. Revelation 19:11 teaches us, behold, I saw the heavens open, and a white horse, and he that was on it was called faithful and true and righteous, and he doth judge and make war. Who's that in Revelation 19? Jesus Christ. Who's this guy in Revelation chapter 6? Is it Jesus Christ? No. Is he coming like Jesus Christ? Does he have a crown? Yep. Was it given unto him? Is he on a white horse? Yep. But you know who he is? He is the what? Antichrist. He's the Antichrist. That's the first parallel. Matthew 24:5, the first prophecy given. Antichrist is going to come. Many are going to be deceived. First seal of Revelation 6, guess who's on the scene? White horse, Antichrist. Here is the prophecy of a false Christ who rides forth to establish a temporary peace, and that he does. The second seal of Revelation chapter 6 is recorded in verse 4. And there went out another horse, which was red, and power was given unto him that sat on it, to take peace from the earth, and they that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. This is the second seal of Revelation 6. The second prophecy of Matthew 24 is recorded in verses 6 and 7. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled, because the end's not. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom shall rise against what? The second prophecy given in Matthew parallels off perfectly with the second seal in Revelation 6. The third seal of Revelation 6, verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, come and see, and behold, I beheld a black horse, and him that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See that you don't hurt the oil and the wine. All that means is there's going to be a great famine, a great famine. The third prophecy listed in Matthew 24, verse 7, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be what? Famines. Famines. You begin to see how Jesus said this is what's going to happen. And then John, many years later, when given the revelation, writes exactly what's going to happen. But let's look at the fourth one. The fourth seal of Revelation 6 opens a fourth seal. Heard the beast say, come see. And he looked, and he saw a pale horse, verse 8. And his name that sat on it was death, and hell followed him, and power was given over them that one-fourth of the earth to kill with hunger and with death and the beast of the earth. The point is here, you got what? Death going on. And power was given unto him to kill with hunger and death and the beast of the earth and different things. That's the fourth seal. The fourth prophecy of Matthew 24, verse 7 says nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, and then it says pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. In other words, these things are going to kill people. Pestilence and earthquakes. The fifth seal of Revelation 6, verse 9, says, I saw under the altar those that were slain for the word of God, whose testimony which was held. The fifth prophecy given in Matthew 24, recorded in verse 9, says that they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. But you see, chapter 24, verse 9, then begins the last half of the tribulation period, noted as the Great Tribulation. So if you will take the time to look at the prophecies of Matthew chapter 24, of how Jesus Christ is describing answer to the question, how is the end times going to go and what's going to happen? That's what the question was. He specifically says that beware, there's going to be teachings that are going to deceive you about the end times. And in essence, this is what he says. This is the way it's going to happen. Number one, there are people going to come. They're going to say, I'm Christ, and they're going to deceive many. You see exactly that happen in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, the introduction of the Antichrist. And see, when the Antichrist comes on the scene in the book of Revelation, he comes on the scene as a world leader. He comes on the scene as a real good Joe. He comes on the scene to end the instability and the quarreling of the nations. And he gathers under one all-inclusive covenant the peoples of the world and begins to set up kingdoms. And he sets himself up as the leader over these kingdoms. Now in the beginning, he protects Israel. But in the middle of that seven-year period prophesied in the book of Daniel, he breaks his covenant with Israel. How does he break the covenant with Israel? He sets up the abomination that causes desolation in the one end of the temple. He stops Israel from sacrificing and offering in the temple. Yeah. Now, false Christ. That's what it says in verse 5. Verse 6, wars, rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. These things must come to pass. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. Then he says all these things are the beginning of sorrows. This is just the start. But I want to tell you something about the start, because we read in Revelation when death is given reign to go around and kill people by all different ways. It says half of the population of the earth is killed, right? We read that in Revelation. Listen to me. Half of the population of the people of the earth are killed. That's what it says. That's what it means. We got a little bit over 6 billion people, okay? You got these guys today saying, I see this, and I see that, and I see the other thing. When there's 1.5 billion people dead, and a lot of these other things coming to pass, then I'll rethink what I'm teaching you, okay? But there's nowhere in the world 1.5 billion people dead. You understand? These are some of the signs that have to happen during this period of time. And this just simply isn't happening. It simply isn't happening. And Jesus Christ says of this period of time, this is just the beginning of sorrows. You know what that means? It's going to get worse. In other words, you think this is something? Wait till the last half of it. You're going to really see something. That's what he's saying. So what have we seen so far? We saw that the Lord uses the word hypocrites 7 times in chapter 23. And each time he used that word, he specifically addressed the scribes and the Pharisees. He never said boo against the people. He addressed the leadership. He said, you ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. And then when you read through chapter 24, you're going to read all these things as we're going to go through this chapter in the days to come. He gets down to the last verse of 51 and he says, you guys are going to have your part with the hypocrites. The hypocrites. What do you think? He just pulled that word out of the air? He knew who he was talking about. He said, you see all that leadership over there? He said, that's where you guys are going to have your part, with those guys that act that way. We saw that one gospel may not give us all the information concerning a subject. And we saw that we need to check other gospels regarding the identical records to fill in the blanks. And we use this principle, scripture buildup, to solve the question, who Jesus was speaking to. Remember how we went to the other Gospels and we got the answer? We got the answer because it was in the Word, not because I said so or history dictates, because history could be wrong and so could I. Then we looked at the difference between soteria, which implies that there are several things together moving towards the end, and we looked at the word telos, which is the point of time, the end of that period, the limit of which a thing ceases to be. Then we saw the Lord's outline of the events of the tribulation period in Matthew 24. The first half of the week, the 3.5 years, Israel will experience the chastisements of the events recorded in verses 4-8, although they will dwell in relative safety under a false covenant. In the middle of the week, a great persecution will break out. And then verse 9 will come into play. And now from verse 9, as we continue in this, through verse 26, you're going to see that those particular verses are still part of the soteria, but in the first discourse from verses 4-8, Jesus Christ handled here, the 3.5 years. In verses 9-26, you're going to see that Jesus Christ now handles the events that are going to happen here, and these events are also noted as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. Under the first part, half of the earth dies. But Jesus Christ said, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because after the second part, the Great Tribulation comes. What is the sign to the people in Jerusalem that they're in the middle of the tribulation period and that they should get out of Dodge and go into the mountains? What's it say? When you what? See. When you see the abomination that causes desolation set up in the temple, what are you supposed to do? Get out of Dodge. Go where? To the mountains. And you remember I taught you, I'm of the opinion, and so are many others, that I believe that that's that rose city of Petra, where they'll be held and where they'll find comfort for that period of time where the Great Tribulation goes on. So you'll see how this develops. Verse 4-8, the first part of the tribulation, verses 9-26 begins the great part of the tribulation, and this is where we'll pick up next time we get together. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for the great truths in it, and thanks that we can take our time to ferret these things out and study in them, Father. They have to fit, and they have to fit simply, Father. And we thank you for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.